The first reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, "Don't bother me. My door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. And so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks, receives, and everyone who searches, finds. Knock, and the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Will rang me the other morning and he said, do you realise we've both been given the same passage to preach from? And I said, I didn't notice that. He said, well, I'm first. But I said to him, is that when you get two people preaching on the same passage, they come out from a completely different angle. So I think you'll find that probably what I say will complement very much what Will says, but won't overlap it in other ways. Because what a fantastic passage this is. It's important, however, to read together chapter 8 with chapter 6 and 7. That might seem a silly thing to say, but if we don't, we get an imbalanced picture of what we can expect as we live as Christians. We have the status of being forgiven, sinless in God's eyes, not in fact, but in status. We are regarded by God through Christ to be regarded as sinless. But we are conscious that in practice the battle still rages and we are in constant need of forgiveness as we continue to fail both ourselves and God. We have to learn to know ourselves, to know our Saviour, to know what to expect as we travel a journey as Christians in this world. We have to know that we stand perfect before God in Christ. As I've said, that's our status. Forgiven, holy, sinless. That's how God regards us, through Christ and what Christ did for us upon the cross. But in fact, we realize and we know that we're far from it. And chapter 6 speaks of our salvation in Christ, that we are bought with a price and we've been redeemed. And the idea, these pictures like redemption and things like that, they're shafts of light, really, into what was going on when Jesus died upon the cross. They're completely incomplete, so to speak. But in actual fact, they do shine a light on what Jesus did when he died on the cross. So we are redeemed. And it goes back to the time when the slaves were taken off the slave boats from Africa into America, say, and all the slaves were gathered together in the marketplace, and the farmers from round about came and they would redeem these slaves. They would buy these slaves for their own purposes, and that was called redeeming them. And they were slaves, and then they were bought again, they were redeemed and brought into slavery again in the farmlands of America. But the word redeemed here is slightly different to that, because Jesus Christ redeemed us by his death on the cross. He paid the price of us and redeemed us. But in fact, the difference is he redeemed us and made us slaves of Jesus Christ in order to set us free. So Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. And so we become slaves of Jesus Christ, not because we have to be, but because we want to be. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are his slaves. We're committed to him for life. We're happy to be his slaves because he's redeemed us. We are set free also from the power of sin, which has ruled our lives in the past. We're set free to be slaves of Christ. Our sin destroyed our relationship with the Holy God and separates it from him, and therefore we get this picture of separation. And the pictures of God on one side of the ravine and we on the other side of the ravine, and in the middle of this ravine of sin that separates us from God. And God loves us and he can't ignore sin, and we try our best to build bridges across to God. Surely if we go to church enough, that's a bridge that will reach the other side. It'll bridge that gap of sin that separates me from my Father in heaven. But it doesn't. It falls short of the other side. We think if we read our Bible enough, surely that's enough to build a bridge to the other side. But that doesn't reach the other side either. And so God says to us, I'm going to build a bridge because I am the way and the truth and the life. And the bridge that we build, I'm going to have to build it from my side. And so God built a bridge, and it reached our side so that we can go across on it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that bridge, that ravine of sin is bridged by Jesus. And I've seen a picture of that, a painting of it, and Jesus, as it were, the bridge, and he's there with his arms outstretched, touching either side. That's another picture. Our sin destroyed our relationship with God, but that great gulf is fixed, but it's being breached by Jesus. And we have to walk across his bridge Because if we try and walk across any other bridge, we'll fall short and drop into that ravine, so to speak. That's the picture. But when we believe in Christ, we are set free from sin and its power. We're slaves, set free. We receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that we don't deserve. But because of God's grace, He's built that bridge. And we receive that gift of forgiveness. And then we move into chapter 7. And chapter 7 is a fascinating chapter. I'm glad it's in there, really, because it makes me realize what I'm like. Because the battle still rages. We've been set free from slavery. We stand holy before God. That's our status. But we are still conscious of a raging battle within us. The bad dog fighting the good dog, the black dog fighting the white dog. We're conscious of this battle within us all the time. Moment by moment, every day. We're conscious of our sinfulness. We're conscious that we let our Lord down. We're conscious that we're wrong when we're in our thoughts and often in our deeds. And in fact, it may seem worse now than it did before we became Christians. Because when we become Christians, God sensitizes our consciences. So we're more conscious of wrong within ourselves and in our lives. We're more conscious of falling short of not only our own God's standards, but our own as well. We're aware of the battle within us. And as Paul writes in chapter 7, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. Is that you? Because it's certainly me. And that's how we stand before God, even when we become Christians. But now we move on to chapter 8. This is the wonderful chapter. To talk about our new status, that's what this chapter is about. This is the paradox within it. We need to know ourselves. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. We're on a journey. It's the way of the cross. It's hard and difficult and tough as it was for Jesus. And as we live this life in this world, the battle continues, but the victory is assured. Christ has won the victory, but we are still in enemy-occupied territory. We're still soldiers in God's army. We face a battle day by day, moment by moment. Christ has risen. And we run towards the goal. We fight the fight. We put on the armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and the world rulers of this present darkness. And we fail many times. At the beginning of this service, we had a confession. At the beginning of most services in the Church of England, we begin the service by saying, look, Lord, we're sorry. And in 1 John, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We keep coming back, moment by moment, day by day, and say, Lord, forgive us, because God loves us and Jesus has died for us. And God, in His grace and His love, He forgives us. And He says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he begins chapter 8 with that word, therefore. And when you see that word, therefore, in the scriptures, you know that he's saying, because of what I've done, therefore, there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. God loves us. He doesn't condemn us. He desires to forgive us and to come into our hearts and lives to strengthen us and walk with us. Day by day, moment by moment, we are under the control of our sinful nature, certainly. It dictated the way we lived, it dictated the way we thought, it dictated the way we spoke, and God was perhaps a fire alarm God for us, for emergency only. A God who we were happy to acknowledge if it didn't cause us any embarrassment. If it suited us, if it didn't cause us too many problems at work or with our ethics, if it didn't prevent us enjoying ourselves in ways which we knew were not right. The way of the law of sin and death stifles our consciences. It makes us act in ways which deep down we are not happy about, ways which compromise our thinking and doing and making us vulnerable, weak and not strong. But now, Paul says in the beginning of Romans 8, you are not under condemnation because what I've done upon the cross is for now and for eternity. You're forgiven. Put your trust in me and you're forgiven. If we are in Christ, if we have put our trust in him, we are free. We are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Here's the paradox. It's hard to grasp. It's impossible to grasp. Because we are born with a nature which has a bias and twist to go the wrong way rather than the right way. The law can't help us. God's law only points a finger at us and says, look, you're guilty. You don't even come up to your own standards, never mind God's. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because I've paid the price. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. He fulfilled what the law demanded of us. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. No longer are we controlled by our sinful nature, but by the Spirit of Christ. And this whole chapter 8 mentions the word Spirit no less than 20 times. In the Hebrew, it's the word Ruach. It's the word for spirit and wind. It always has the idea of power. The power of a rushing mighty wind. And the word Spirit for Paul has this idea of the wind of God. A power that was divine. A power that was personal. A power that was the Spirit of the very person of God in Christ. And he lives in us. And not about you, you know, but now I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian a long time. And it doesn't change. As soon as I do something wrong, I once met a guy in Israel, and he said, you know, when I become a Christian, it's awful. So I said, what do you mean? He says, because the moment I do anything wrong, I go through absolute hell. Because I know I've sinned, and I know I've let him down. But the scriptures say, yes, you have, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For Christ has set us free. We are free in Christ. We have empowered living, victorious living, living with direction and purpose, a new way of living, and new desires and motives. But the battle rages, the bad dog fights the good dog. And when we fail, there's no condemnation. As God's Spirit gives us the strength and the help to get up and set off again and live for him. The Christian life is no longer dominated by our sinful nature. Our consciences are sensitized. But by the Spirit of God who fills us with a power not our own, the penalty for past sin removed, the strength for our future assured. And that's chapter 8 of Romans. Not under condemnation. Saved by Christ. That's our status. But let's never forget Romans 7, the paradox, the other side of the coin. Saved but still being saved. Forgiven but still being forgiven. Regarded as sinless but only because Christ is our sin bearer. Because God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I thank God for that moment by moment of every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. That we're not under condemnation because God loves us and God's died for us to be our sin bearer. We thank you, Lord. Amen.